As our video at the very beginning of our service today proclaimed to us, it is a special day today. It is the start of a week, a special week known as Holy Week. And today indeed is Palm Sunday, the beginning of Jesus' road to the cross on our behalf. But as we know, that cross wasn't the end. That's why the celebration, the remembrance, the reflecting continues to that Easter morning where he rose from the grave, conquered sin and death once and for all, giving us a hope beyond hope, a hope that Paul expresses in Romans 6:5, for if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We may not experience the fullness of the life that is to come right here, right now, but it is coming. Jesus is coming again. Jesus has saved. He has redeemed. He has restored each and every one of us who profess faith in him. This is what we celebrate during Holy Week, that the finished work of Jesus is finished. As he would proclaim on the cross, it is finished. He has taken up the cross on our behalf, taken our punishment of our sin on our behalf, dying on our behalf, only to rise again. This is what we remember. This is what we reflect upon. This is what we celebrate this week. And quite frankly, we should do this each and every day, not just during Holy Week. However, it is Palm Sunday, meaning it is officially Holy Week 2021, meaning we will be sure to celebrate the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world as we look to this historical accounts the Bible gives for us to do just this, to remember, to reflect, to celebrate. Palm Sunday being the beginning of this wonderful time, as our brother and sister Greg and Patricia so wonderfully read to us John's account in his gospel this morning. We'll be turning our attention, though, to Mark. As we've been journeying through Mark's gospel as a family of families, and we'll be turning to chapter 11 as we are now in Mark Rewind. We've rewound a little bit because there are certain days, certain moments we skipped over in Mark's gospel, because why would we talk about the triumphant entry on any other day but the triumphant entry? Today is that day that we celebrate this. So we intentionally kind of passed over this narrative, knowing we were going to come back to it, because there is something important about this moment. Something very significant about this moment of Jesus' triumphant entry. Something that we often miss, that Greg and Patricia actually pointed out in their video. Something we're going to talk about today. And it all begins with a simple question. For what reason are you worshiping? For what reason are you singing praises? For what reason are you bringing honor and glory to the name of Jesus? What is the reason? Because the reality is, it's really easy to get swept away in the crowd. It's really easy to join alongside everyone with those loud voices and bullhorns. It's easy to get swept away in all the emotion. I recall a phrase that was spoken a lot in my childhood. And I'm sure many of you have heard this phrase before. If everyone jumped off a bridge, would you jump off it too? In the words of Admiral Akbar from Star Wars, that question, it's a trap! Because there's not supposed to be a response to that question. Especially whenever you get into your teenage years and you think you know everything and you look back at your mom who just said, if everyone jumped off a bridge, would you jump off one too? It depends on what bridge, Mom. Are we talking about the Ohio Bridge? Because that's a pretty big bridge. I don't think I'd jump off that one. But the Lanesville Creek Bridge by the park, I jump off that almost every day when I go running. We go on creek runs all the time, and I'll jump right off that bridge. So what bridge are we talking? Needless to say, I didn't get to finish that sentence. I learned a very valuable lesson that day. It's a trap. That question is a trap. There is no right answer. It's meant to help us realize something, though. Just because everyone else is doing something doesn't mean it's the right thing to do. Even when they may be doing the right thing. Because even though they may be doing the right thing, they could be doing it for the wrong reason. Bringing us back to the question, why do you bring worship, honor, and praise to God? You know, in the story we're about ready to read, in the story that Patricia and Greg has already read to us from John, the people are worshiping and honoring Jesus. They shout, "Hosanna, Hosanna," which literally means save us. Save us. They are shouting joyous salvation in this very same group of people who shout, "Hosanna, Hosanna," 5 days later would shout, "Crucify him, crucify him." It is hard to fathom. In fact, it seems unfathomable, but it is exactly what happens, bringing us to our passage in Mark chapter 11, verse 1 through 11. And as we read this moment, join it. Go there in your minds. Hear what is said. Feel what is felt. See what is seen. Put yourself in the story. Are you part of the ragtag, motley crew of disciples walking with Jesus? Are you part of the crowd on the sides of the street, waving palms, throwing your cloak down? Ask yourself, where are you? See what is meant to be seen. Hear what is meant to be heard. Let's go there. Let's go there to that road into Jerusalem on that day. Mark 11, 1 through 11. Now, when they drew near to Jerusalem, to Bethphage and Bethany, at the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two of his disciples and said to them, "Go into the village in front of you, and immediately as you enter it, you will find a colt tied on which no one has ever sat. Untie it and bring it. If anyone says to you, 'Why are you doing this?' say, 'The Lord has need of it, and will send it back here immediately.'" And they went away and found a colt tied at a door outside in the street. And they untied it. And some of those standing there said to them, "What are you doing untying the colt?" And they told them what Jesus had said, and they let them go. And they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their cloaks on it, and he sat on it. And many spread their cloaks on the road, and others spread leafy branches that they had cut from the fields. And those who went before and those who followed were shouting, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest." Salvation in the highest. And he entered Jerusalem and went into the temple. And when he had looked around at everything, as it was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. They don't call it a triumphant entry for nothing. What did you see? What did you hear? What did you feel? A more important question, what did you do? What did you do? I don't know about you, but whether I was one of the crowd or one of the disciples, I would, as my favorite childhood band, Five Iron Frenzy, would say, I had all the hype money could buy. I mean, I would have been celebrating. I mean, could you just imagine this moment if you're one of his disciples? Vindication, finally. Everyone finally sees it. They finally see Jesus for who Jesus is, and it's time. His kingdom is coming. He is going to rule and reign forevermore. There had to be so much excitement. But why in this moment? Why in particular this moment Jesus is welcomed this way? When in so many other moments, Jesus is not welcomed in such a way. In fact, in many other moments, he's not really even welcomed at all. He's kind of pushed off by the religious leaders of this time, and there is normally not praises shouted at him. There's normally words of condemnation. In fact, we spoke about a moment in Mark a long time ago about when they accused him of even having a demon. Why has everything all of a sudden changed? Why all of the fanfare? Mark doesn't really give us much information as to why, but the other gospels actually clue us into this. Mark just simply doesn't tell us the exact reason, but the other gospels take some time to explain this a little bit more. Luke, for example, will tell us, you know, it's because of all the things, the signs and the wonders that Jesus had done. And then John would get even more specific in his gospel. If you remember our video and our reading at the very beginning of service, John, in his gospel, says because he raised Lazarus from the dead, and everybody knew about that. And that's why they came out and were lining the streets with all this fanfare. John also talks about a particular prophecy. Not just some ordinary prophecy, as if there was such a thing as an ordinary prophecy. There's nothing like that. This is an extraordinary prophecy, and it's even more extraordinary because it was a messianic prophecy. It was a prophecy of the coming king. It was a prophecy about the Messiah, someone they've been longing for, they had been waiting for years. Over 500 years of silence, they have been waiting and hoping and telling their kids, teaching their children's children that the Messiah would come and certain things would happen and you would know that the Messiah had come. John clues us into that. Matthew as well speaks into that as well, that that he's fulfilling a prophecy here. And here's an important point. Matthew, Mark, and Luke, all three synoptics, which means similar gospels, talk about this, but also John. And you know how John has just a completely different style of storytelling, of writing the history of Jesus than Matthew, Mark, and Luke had. You know, John's gospel is a completely different animal in itself. It tells the same story, but it tells it in a very different way. And John includes narratives that Matthew, Mark, and Luke, none of them include. And vice versa. But the point here is all four gospels capture this moment for us. There's not very many of those in all the gospels. Give or take, there's seven, depending on if you connect a moment and make it one, or you separate it to make it two. There are seven moments in the gospels that all four contain. For example, Jesus beginning his ministry in Galilee, the feeding of the 5,000, this one we're talking about today, the prophecy of a betrayer being among them, the denial of Christ by Peter, the passion narrative, the cross. The passion narrative, the cross is in all four of them, a very important one, and there's one more. Can anybody think of what that last narrative would be in all four Gospels? The resurrection. The most pivotal of them all. Each writer writes these events from their perspective, and they all give us a piece of the puzzle, which is why it's important for us to parallel these accounts and look at them side by side, because these are events that aren't meant to escape us. These are important. You know, when God says something once, we better listen. When he says it twice, boy, we really better be listening. When he says it three times, oh my gosh, we got to listen. If it's four times, don't miss the point. We need to open our eyes, we need to open our ears and hear This is a very important moment. But why all the fanfare? What is it about this that Mark 11, 9, 10 captures for us? And those who went before and those who followed were shouting, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest." There is a prophecy about this. And it is a messianic prophecy that Jesus does fulfill exactly how it says it would be fulfilled. And this could have caused such fanfare. And it's not that he's the son of David. Children, offspring of David, came and went all the time, but none of them ever got greeted like this. None of them were greeted like Jesus in this time period. You know, he was of the lineage of David, but that wasn't the prophecy. Mark doesn't clue in to the prophecy that Jesus fulfills. But does anybody know what that is? What is it that Jesus does here that's just weird? He rides in on a donkey, something that Matthew 21, 4 through 5 shows us. This took place to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet, saying, "Say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, a foal of a beast of burden." He comes in riding on a donkey, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, coming humbly and in peace upon a donkey. And there's something that Mark even takes this a little bit further. And he says something in verse 2. In particular, he says that no one has ever sat on it. No one had ever rode this donkey. Now, why is that important? Why does Mark need to include that detail? Let me tell you, if it's in God's word, it's important. Because when the Bible speaks, God speaks. So what is it that's important about this fact that no one has rode this donkey before? It's because whenever something was set apart for a great purpose, especially for the Lord, it wouldn't do its normal task. It wouldn't do its normal deeds, especially animals. When they're set apart, they wouldn't, like a donkey, wouldn't bear burdens. It wouldn't ride people through the streets. It would just be there, set apart for its purpose, for the day of its purpose. And here's this donkey that's never been rode. And it's right there as Jesus says it would be, and it's ready for him. It's ready to fulfill its ultimate purpose. And so that's the significance of this. And here's the thing. Not only was Jesus fulfilling messianic prophecy here, not only was he showing people that he was the coming king, every piece of the puzzle was there to see to this prophecy's fulfillment. Every piece of the puzzle fit perfectly. And that is exactly what Jesus does. He brings it together perfectly, even having a donkey that had never been ridden before. And whether people were celebrating because of the signs and wonders, Lazarus raising from the dead, a big reason to celebrate, or whether it was the fulfillment of prophecy, the matter remains, they celebrated. Boy, did they celebrate. Greg, I love how you said in the video, oh boy, because I mean, that's, they're excited. They are worshiping Jesus. How could you not feel this way? Especially with everyone else around you feeling this way. Everyone else around you praising and rejoicing. It's Jesus, and he has come to bring salvation. Save us, they cried. Savior, they cried. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. They welcomed Jesus riding on a donkey with his motley crew of disciples, his ragtag bunch of disciples, who definitely weren't dressed up in nice formal dress wear, formal robes. They didn't have any majestic emblems or anything else to be on them. No, they were probably still dirty, pretty dirty from a long days of travel into Jerusalem. they weren't what you would expect when a king would come in. You know, when I think of a king's procession, my mind immediately jumps to the childhood film Aladdin. Whenever Aladdin comes in for the first time, and they're like, make way for Prince Ali. I can't say the rest of his name. But, you know, that's what we think of when we think of a king's procession, all the dancers, all the just the flowers, the fanfare. No, this is just Jesus riding in on a dirty donkey with his, as the Word on the Street translation puts them, the Dirty Dozen, his 12 disciples. If you've never heard of that, the Word on the Street, it's an inner city translation of the Bible. The people celebrated regardless. It didn't matter. The people celebrated. But sadly, they all missed the point. They all missed what Jesus was really doing. They missed what Jesus was going to do. They all expected one thing, and the reality sank into a whole other thing. They were ready, as I have stated. They were ready for Jesus to come in and kick Herod to the curb. They were ready for him to come in and kick the entire Roman Empire to the curb, as we've mentioned time and time again through our series through Mark. They were ready for Jesus to raise his army and start the revolution, to restore the kingdom of Israel to its former glory. You know, this is why they say the kingdom of David. Yes, Lucas. You're still in my thunder, brother. Do you want to come up here and finish the sermon?
No.
He was exactly right. They missed the point because he didn't come to save them from the Romans or some political system. He didn't come to save them from other people. He came to save them from themselves. From themselves. He came to save us from ourselves, from our sin. Just like in today's world, we don't need saved from COVID. We don't need saved from religious persecution. We don't need saved from political oppression. We need saved from ourselves. We need saved from our sins. This is what the Messiah was coming to do. According to the prophet Zechariah, as Matthew and John point out, Zechariah 9:9, rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you, righteous and having salvation is he, humbled and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. Righteous and having salvation is he, the prophet says. Just not the salvation the people were looking for. However, it was the salvation they needed. In this, it's important for us to note that though it would seem that the crowds rejoiced aptly, because they should be rejoicing, Jesus is the King of Kings, he is the Lord of Lords, and he has arrived. The Messiah was there. The Christ had come. The promise of God from over 500 years ago had finally come. They should receive Jesus in such a way, in such a manner. However, though they have the right actions, their hearts are disconnected to the very reason as to why they should be rejoicing in this moment. In this, they actually are rejoicing improperly, because they're rejoicing for all the wrong reasons. Which is why, 5 days later, many of those rejoicing turns to condemnation. Many who shouted, save us, save us, turned and shouted, crucify him, crucify him. How could this be? How could this take place? Well, for starters, Jesus wasn't what they expected him to be. In fact, Jesus didn't do what they expected the Messiah to do. In fact, right after this moment of the triumphant entry, do you know what the next moment the gospel writers write about? Jesus does something in the temple. Does anybody know what he does in the temple? He flips over some tables. He causes a ruckus. In fact, he does some house cleaning. He cleans out the temple and takes out what shouldn't be there to make room for what should be. And I can see others thinking, not these tables, Jesus, not these tables. You're supposed to be flipping those tables over there. Flip Herod's table over. Why don't you flip Matthew's table over whenever you approached his tax booth? Why are you flipping our tables, Jesus? Why are you turning our lives upside down? It caused a bit of a ruckus, especially for the one who they just welcomed as their king. They missed the point. They were right in the fact that Jesus came to save them. They were, however, sorely wrong about what Jesus had come to save them from. Begging us to ask this question again, why are you worshiping? Why are you celebrating? Why are you bringing honor and glory to God? It is so easy to get caught up in the hype and to simply miss the point. It is so easy to get caught up with the emotion of the crowd, to follow after the loudest voice, especially when what we expect isn't what happens. That could be a pretty huge letdown when you expect one thing and another thing entirely happens and takes its place. I think about this past year. What was it? 14 days to break the curve. 14 days turned to 30. 30 turned into 3 months. 3 months turned into a year. And it just seemed to keep going on and on and on. And every time we'd hit that milestone, it'd just be another huge letdown. This is what happens to those celebrants on the first Palm Sunday. Jesus wasn't what they expected because he didn't do what they expected. Now, is that a problem? No, because God knows what we need. He knows what we truly need, and he comes to provide for what we truly need. God doesn't send Jesus to be what we want him to be. God sends Jesus to be who we need him to be. How then do we avoid such things? How do we avoid the light switch this crowd is on? And how do we avoid being such a light switch? We worship him for who he truly is. We worship him for what he truly comes to do, what he has done and what he is yet to do, but what his word has revealed to us who he is and what he is to do. We change our expectations. We set aside what we want, and we seek the Lord and find what it is we need. For Jesus didn't come to save us from the pains and suffering of this world. Although he does, and praise the Lord for that, he came to save us from ourselves. He came to save us from our sins. This should be the reason behind our rejoicing, our praise, our worship, who he truly is, and what it is he has truly done and has yet to do. So that when Jesus is no longer the popular opinion, we wouldn't be swayed with the crowds, but we would stand upon his truth. We would stand upon the hope that we have, that if we, as Paul said, would join in a death like his, we too would join in and have a resurrection like his. Didn't make sense to the disciples in this moment, at this time. It didn't make sense to any of them. But boy, it made sense when they saw the resurrected body of Jesus. When they saw Jesus standing before them in the flesh, it made all the sense then that no matter what this world was going to throw at them, even after the deflating defeat of the cross, because that's what it must have felt like being part of one of those original disciples, the original 12, as they hid away, locked in a room, only to then see fully face to face what Jesus had truly come to do. Seeing that he didn't just come to provide what they wanted. He came to provide what they needed. He came to provide for them something so much more and so much more needed than anything they could ever thought they wanted. And he is coming again to do just that for you and me. He is coming again. And the pains of this world, the tears, the suffering would be no more. He is coming again. That day has been sealed by God the moment Jesus went to the cross for our salvation, paying the price that we couldn't pay, redeeming us here today. The day is coming, and it is the reason we should celebrate. It's one of the many reasons we should celebrate, that we should rejoice, that we should shout, Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest, salvation in the highest. Let us all check our reason. Let us all check our hearts to make sure we aren't simply being swept up into another crowd with false expectations and false hopes. Rather, that we are living in the one true hope. That we're living in the one true God. That we are worshiping Jesus for who he truly is and for what he has done, is doing, and will yet do. May we all check our hearts and make sure we are rejoicing for the right reasons, with the right purpose, lest we desire to fall away and shout one the same with those who would cry, crucify him, crucify him. As the pervasive opinion around us in the world would sway that way, may this not be so for us. But may we worship him, love him, honor him, and glorify him for who he is and what he has truly done and has yet to do. This is the word of the Lord. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of the Lord remains forever. As we go into a time